We're doing Megillat Rut. We had a quick introduction, and now let's begin our story anew. Our story takes place during the period of the judges. So the Jews have left Egypt. They enter the land of Israel under Joshua. And now we have a period where we don't have a king. And our sages are very careful to point out, we're going to look at the first pasuk, Vayehi, it was a time of sorrow, Bimei Shvot HaShoftim, at a time that the judges were judged. What's going on here? When a judge would try to rebuke the people would tell him, who are you to rebuke me? You're worse than I am. You're telling me I should take, let's say, the toothpick out of my mouth. I'm telling you, take the beam out of your eye. Maybe I'm doing something minuscule that's improper. You're doing something even greater that's improper. So it was a time that the judges were judged. The judges weren't behaving properly. So Hashem sent a famine to the land. And in Jewish history, there are moments when our fate is decided. The man in the beginning of the story is called Eli Melech. Eli Melech means, to me, will be the kingship. Our sages say that Eli Melech was given that name because Eli Melech constantly thought, I am the future king of the people of Israel. And he had right to think that because Eli Melech came from an important family. He was wealthy. He was from the tribe of Judah. And technically, the throne of David did come from his descendants. Because remember, it was his daughter-in-law that got remarried to retain the name of the family that gave birth to David. So the Megillah begins with a man who thinks, I should be king. Eli Melech thought, I should lead the Jewish people. Now he thought that because he saw the generation. Look what's going on here. The judges are corrupt. So he says, we need a king. And he's scared to stick around the country when there's a famine. And every day people are coming and asking him for food. But the Megillah is teaching us a pivotal point. The Megillah is saying, you know where kings come from? Kings come from dedicated kindness. The kingship will come from Ruth, and it will not come directly from Elimelech, because Ruth will teach us what it means to be a kind person. We will learn about Ruth's dedication to the land of Israel. Elimelech errs on two fronts. He firstly errs because he turns his back on his brethren at their time of need. Everyone's hungry, and Elimelech says, oh boy, I'm going to lose my money. No, that's not the way a king reacts. If you're king, then you have to care for the people. And that means your first concern is, how can I help them? If you're king, you take responsibility and you say, if I'm in a position where people look up to me, what's going to happen when I leave the country? The Megillah points out to us that when Elimelech left, other people did not. Imagine a situation of Gush Katif. Okay, let's take something in our recent history. The government came and said, we're destroying your homes. You guys have 30 days to leave. Those who leave will get compensation. Those who remain and make it difficult for us to plow up the land are going to have a difficult time with the government getting compensation. And so the government starts giving incentives. And then the government comes to the rabbi of Gush Katif and says, we'll give you an extra $500,000. Leave, because if you leave, other people will leave. What are you sticking around for? You got nothing to gain. We're going to destroy everyone's houses anyways. You're making it harder for you. You're making it harder for us. Come on, leave. What would happen if the rabbi would pick up and leave? What would happen to everyone else? What gave people the courage to stand and say, we're not leaving. This is the land of Israel. We love this land. We're not giving up on the land. What gave them the courage was that their leaders stayed. The leaders said, we're not giving up. And if the government's going to force us to give up parts of the land of Israel, they're going to have to tear us out of here. But imagine what would happen if a leader would come and say, I am leaving. What would that do to everyone else? So here we are at a time where the leadership was corrupt. People were telling the leaders, who are you to judge me? You're no better than I am. You're worse than I am. And along comes Elimelech and leaves. He leaves the country. He has the money to help people and he leaves. and the people are so great that no one else follows. Only Elimelech leaves. We begin, Vayihi bimei shefot ha-shofetim. It was at the time that people judged the judges. Vayihi ra'av ba'aretz. There was a famine because the leadership was corrupt. The people were sinning. Vayelech ish mibeit lechem Yehuda. A man went. He was an ish. He was a man of prominence. He went mibeit lechem Yehuda. What are we being told here? Where is Beit Lechem? We know Beit Lechem. But the words Beit Lechem also mean his house was the source of bread for Judea. He went from the status of being Beit, a house of Lechem, bread, food for Judea. He went Lago Bisdei Moav to be a sojourner in the fields of Moab. Hu Veishto Ushnei Vanav. Him, his wife, and his two sons. And in heaven there was a great uproar. The angels were so upset. How could a Jew do this to his fellow man? The halacha says that if a husband wants to leave Israel, his wife can say no. It's the end of Tractate Ketubot. It's halacha in Shulchan Aruch. A wife has veto power. A wife can say, I'm not leaving Israel. And so even though his wife was the great tzaddiket, who had the name Naomi, she was known for her pleasant ways, for her acts of kindness. And even Elimelech had honor in being married to the great Naomi. He was known as the husband of Naomi. So that was a claim to fame for Elimelech as well. But here Naomi should have put her foot down. And Naomi did not. And his two sons could have also protested. So his two sons were named Saraf and Yoash, it says in Chronicles. In Divrei HaYamim, it says they were called Saraf and Yoash. Fire and salvation, or something else we'll see.
Burned,
okay. Yoash. Maybe. Gentlemen, if you could please put your phones on silent. Thank you. Yoash could also mean lehityaesh, to give up. And what happens here is they despaired of salvation. The people, the Machlon and Chilion and Elimelech, instead of saying there's a problem here, let's resolve it. One of the responsibilities of a leader is that when there's a problem, they deal. Yoash, they gave up. They could have davened. We don't find that they davened. And so what we're going to see is the Megillah opens with this man who in many ways is a disappointment. Great man, great potential, and he doesn't realize it. And then we're going to see people who are the exact opposite. They stand up to the hour. Boaz and Ruth. And at this juncture, the man has a small family. He has a wife named Naomi. He has two sons. There's another man, a relative of his, who lives in Israel in Beit Lechem at the same time. His name is Boaz. He has 30 sons and 30 daughters. He has a big family to worry about. And he's not going anywhere. He's staying in Israel. And he's praying for the people. And he's trying to guide the people. So while Elimelech is leaving for Chutz Laretz, and he goes to Chutz Laretz and he says, I'm not going to stay put in one place. The poor shouldn't find me. So he travels from field to field to field. He's traveling, he's scared. Maybe they'll come and ask me for money. Boaz stays put. That's a leader. He doesn't leave his people. Vishem ha'ish, we're on Pasuk Beis. Elimelech, the man was named Elimelech. Vishem Ishto Naomi, his wife's name was Pleasant. Vishem Shnevanav, Machlon Vechilion Ephratim. His two sons were men of prominence. They were Ephratim. What does the word Ephratim mean? So Ephrati could mean men of importance. Ephrati could mean descendants of Ephrat. Who was Ephrat? Miriam. What do we see in Miriam? When Pharaoh says, kill the Jewish babies, she had reason to worry. She did what a true leader does. She said, I will not kill the Jewish babies. And she risked her life to save the Jewish boys. And so they were Ephratim. They were descendants of Miriam, who was Ephrat. And Hashem had promised Miriam that the throne would come from her. And so they had that potential. Elimelech, Mahlon, Chilion could have been the roots of the kingship of Israel. They could have been. They were Ephratim. They were descendants of Ephrat, of Miriam. Ah, but they didn't behave the way a leader has to behave. Mi Beit Lechem Yehuda. They were from a city of prominence, Beit Lechem. That's the city that King David is still going to come from. Vayavo Sidei Moav, Vayihiyu Sham. And instead, they went to our neighbor, the Moabites. The Moabites who were known for their avarice ways. The Moabites who were known to be the nation that boycotted us, even though we had food from the mon and water from the well, but they went out of their way. I'm not going to give a Jew from my bread. They went out of their way to make a boycott. And so when Elimelech leaves Israel, it's befitting that he goes to Moabite territory. Elimelech is witness to the corrupt ways of the leaders. And so Elimelech goes out to Moab, and here we have an alternate understanding into what he's doing. Our sages say after the sale of Yosef, every brother became abject and dejected. They were all upset. Look at what we had done. One brother is busy bringing Mashiach to the world. His name is Yehuda. So when everyone goes down, Yehuda goes down to bring Mashiach. And so when the times are down, there's a famine in the land. Elimelech is busy looking for Mashiach. We had a tradition that Mashiach would come back from Moabite territory. Remember? There's a destruction in Sodom, and that's when Lot progenerates the Mashiach, right? That's when he bears Moab through his daughters. All the brothers are down, and Yehuda brings us Peretz to the world, from whom will come the Davidic dynasty. And now all of the people are down, and so Elimelech sees a vision, I have to be the source of the throne. Now, when everything's down, is the time to go looking for the sparks in Moabite territory to bring them back to Israel. He will succeed, but he'll pay a hefty price. So Elimelech goes out to Moabite territory. And in Moabite territory, what they find is that there's tremendous promiscuity. Things haven't changed in that millennium since we left Egypt, and the Moabites were having their women run around seducing other men. They come to Moabite territory and they see, this is terrible. So they leave the cities and they go out to the fields. And then they see in the fields that things are terrible, so they go back to the cities. And Hashem says, how could you live in a city where there's so much promiscuity going on? And so Elimelech's actions, the fact that he leaves the land of Israel, the fact that he turns his back on his people, causes him to be killed. Vayamot Elimelech. Elimelech dies. But the Pasuk points out to us his greatness, that in spite of the environment he was in, he didn't cheat on his wife. He was still Ish Naomi, the man who was faithful to his wife, the man of Naomi. He's out in Moabite territory. Great people were seduced out there. No. Elimelech stays faithful. Vatisha'er hi ushnei vaneha. And she remained with her two sons. Our sages say, when a man dies, the person who feels it most is his wife. She is now a widow. We will see that Naomi reaches a point of hunger. as wealthy as she was when her husband was alive, when she is a widow, everything changes. So the truth is they lost their wealth in Elimelech's lifetime. When Hashem punishes a person, it's gradual. So first Elimelech lost some of his cattle, and then he lost others, and then finally he lost all his wealth, and before he died, he lost his wealth as a warning. He didn't get the hint until he finally died. So here we see one of the ironies that repeat itself throughout Tanakh. We see over and over again in Tanakh that people try to outwit fate. And when they do it through illegitimate practices, it comes back like a boomerang. So the brothers say, we'll sell Yosef to Egypt. That will ensure he won't be king. Here they are bringing him to the place where he's supposed to be king. Elimelech says, I'll leave Israel so I don't lose my wealth. And precisely because he left Israel, he lost his wealth. So Elimelech passes, and she remains the poor widow. Sages say, when a man passes away, the person who feels it most is his wife. When a woman passes away, the person who feels it most is the husband. Everyone else feels it to a degree, but not like the spouse. Remember, the Megillah we're learning now was written by Shmuel the prophet. At the end of his lifetime, after he anointed King David, he saw that there was a need to reiterate the validity of David's genealogy. It was important. People were questioning whether he was valid to become a part of the people of Israel. So he could have written a one sentence. I, Samuel the prophet, hereby rule. King David is a kosher Jew. King David is fit to be king, and I have anointed him, and this is my tradition. He didn't do that. He came and gave us this whole work, Megillat Rut. He gave us a work where we can understand who could have been king of Israel, Elimelech. But look at Elimelech. Being king of Israel is not about externals, it's not about wealth, it's about having that care for the people, for the land, for the responsibility of leadership. And then Shmuel will conclude the Megillah with a recounting of who is David, where did David come from? So our Megillah continues. She remains. Her children are young. They are orphans. We're up to Pasuk Dalet. They each married Nashim Moabiyot, Moabite women. Notice the Pasuk. The Pasuk begins without telling us who they were. It's like you say, he married a Chinese. Oh, her name is Hing Hang Wong. Wait a second. Why is it important to begin by telling me he married a Chinese? Does that really matter? She's a human being. She has a name. Does it matter that she's Chinese? The Pasuk begins by saying they married Moabite women. The Pasuk is stressing, irrespective of who they were, Mahlon and Chilion sinned. They married non-Jewish women. Now here I want to pause for a minute. We're here at Machon Meir. And our goal is that each of you build productive lives here in the land of Israel. People sometimes say, I will build Orthodox observant life in Chutz La'aretz. You have to realize the temptation. When Elimelech went to Chutz La'aretz, Elimelech's intention was to be there for a short time. He ended up dying. How many times have we seen this story play itself out in our generation where people said, I'm going to Chutz La'aretz, I'm just finishing a degree, I'm just going to make some money, and they never make it back. I remember a student of ours said to me, he has to go to Chutz La'aretz to make some money. And I said to him, when do you think you're coming back? And he said, after I've made some money. And I said, you think you're coming back and it won't be in a casket? And he said, yeah. And he was right. He came back in an urn. His body his family, who knew nothing about Judaism, burnt his body. He came back in an urn.
He was converted or not?
He was converted.
So that's forbidden too.
It is forbidden, but his family didn't know that. How many times do people say, I'm just going to take care of something? Elimelech says, I'm just going till the famine's over. Didn't happen. Elimelech is buried in Chutz La'aretz till today. He's out there in Moab. Potential? It wasn't realized. And so one of the messages of the Megillah is what can happen when a person leaves Israel? It's not easy to stick around here. We can understand Elimelech's desire to leave. How often does it seem like it would be so much easier somewhere else? There's so much more polite. People don't cut lines. Okay. We got to look at the big picture. What happened when Elimelech passed away and he left his wife and children behind? They ended up intermarrying. So our sages say that, according to one opinion, the two girls converted. But you see how great that conversion was. After they died, Orpah goes back into Moabite territory. It didn't last. And even Ruth undergoes another conversion. So it doesn't seem like that was...
Ruth undergoes another conversion?
If she converted the first time, then why did she have to undergo another conversion? You see? You see that she converted when she entered Israel. So what did she do with Mahlon and Chilion out there in Chutz La'aretz?
Yeah, she said, like, your people's my people.
And... certainly sounds like she's going to undergo conversion. Mm-hmm. So Maimonides goes with the opinion that they converted them before they married. But you see that these women were not so sincere, or at least Orpah wasn't so sincere, it would seem. Because you see, she turned back on it. And the verses certainly indicate. Naomi tells her, go back to your father's house, go back to your God. Why is she telling her that? If she's a full-fledged convert, you never tell a convert, go back to your God. How could Naomi say such a sentence?
The second conversion, it doesn't sound logical to me.
Okay. So that.
The law changed? I mean, when you're converted, you're a Jew, right?
That's not so simple. There are levels of conversion. Not all conversions are created equal. No, already in the days of King Solomon, the Talmud says that. Okay. Yes.
So it's very possible that this is just a little strengthen that Naomi, who seems like overall like a pious woman,
she is a pious woman. She will have prophecy.
So how could she, if we're going by the opinion that they did not convert and they did sin by intermarrying, how could Naomi allow this to happen?
Naomi didn't allow it to happen. But when her husband wasn't around, their sons did what they wanted. So long as their father was alive, they did not intermarry. After he died, they did.
Mother had no like influence over that? Or?
Obviously she tried. Shemahat Opa, one was named the nape of the neck, Veshema Shenit Rut, and the second one was named Pleasant Song, Vayeshevu Sham Keheser Shanim, and now they settled in Moab for 10 years. So now they're settled. This is home. Vayamutu Gam Shenehem Machlon Vechilion. So the two of them, Saraf, he was burnt. Yoash, he gave up on having any hope of salvation. Machlon, he will ultimately attain forgiveness as his wife will marry Boaz. He was married to Ruth. Chilion, he was erased into oblivion from the word kala. They both died. Vatisha el ha'isha. Mishenei yeladeha umei isha. And so Naomi remains completely impoverished. She can't even afford the shrouds to bury Mahlon and Chilion. The daughters-in-law are owed the ksuba. There was money that was agreed upon when they got married, and there was no money in the bank. There was nothing to give them. Naomi is left without a pair of shoes. And her two daughters-in-law, who were both princesses, they both fund the burial of their husbands. Not only do they forgo their rights, because they had a legal claim, they were supposed to get many gifts when their husbands would pass away. When they got married, the marriage contract said that they were entitled to huge sums of money. They were both princesses, Orpah and Ruth. But they forwent that, and they personally took care of burying their husbands. What kindness. And then they started taking care of their mother-in-law. And the poor woman was left impoverished with her two daughters-in-law. And so it is the middle of Pesach, and they have no food. So here they left Israel because of the famine, and here Boaz has been praying what they should have done, and in his prayer and in his guidance, the Jewish people actually repent, and now there's food in Israel, and in Moab there's a famine. And so she returns. Vatakom hi vechaloteha. She gets up in the middle of Pesach. It is Yom Tiv. Vatashov misedei Moav. She goes back on Yom Tov barefoot, back to the land of Israel. Ki shamea bisedei Moav. Hashem sent an angel out to the Moabite territory. How did she know? An angel comes. Look at what a pious woman Naomi was. She merited having an angel come and tell her. Ki fakad Adonai et amo latet lahem lachem. That Hashem has taken note of the tshuva that the people have done. Hashem has taken note of Boaz's prayer, and now there's bread in Israel. And so she left. And when a tzaddik leaves the city, everyone feels it. And in Moab, they sense the loss. Doesn't say that about anyone else. But when Naomi leaves, everyone feels it. And her two daughters-in-law were coming. They walked barefoot on the path. And they're headed back to the land of Judea. And so, in seven swift psukim, we've seen the people of Israel sin and repent. Elimelech sin, he doesn't repent, he dies. Machlon and Chilion sin, they don't repent, they die. Naomi's repenting, and she's coming back. Vatomer Naomi lishtei chaloteha. She says to her two daughters-in-law, Lech nashovna isha leveti ma. Why don't you each go back to your mother's house? You come from great families. Your father's Eglon, the king of Moab. He respected Hashem. Go back to your families. You see that your father, your grandfather, Eglon, he respected Hashem. Go back to your mother's house. You'll keep the Noahide laws. Yas Adonai imachem chesed. May Hashem do kindness with you. Kasher asitem imametim v'imadi. As you did with the deceased, you took care of them. As you did with me, you helped me. You forwent the money I owe you. Yitein Adonai lachem. I bless you. Umtzein amenucha isha beit isha. May you each find peace. May you each find rest in your husband's homes. What a blessing. You should find menucha. Vatishak lahen. She kisses each of them. Vatisena kolan, vativkena. And they all cry. Vatomar nala. They tell her. Ki itach nashuv le'amech. No, we're coming back. We want to convert. We want to join the Jewish people. Vatomer Naomi shov navenotai. Naomi says, go back, girls. Lama teilach na'imi? Why would you want to come with me? Ha'od livanim b'me'ai v'ayu lachem la'anashim. You think I have any more children that I could offer you as husbands? I can't offer you a husband. The Jewish people won't marry you. It says in the Torah you're not allowed to marry a Moabite. Don't come. Shov na v'notai lechna. Go back, my girls, go. Ki zakanti miyot leish, I'm too old to get remarried. Ki amalti yeshli tikva. Even if I would think that I could hope to get remarried, gam hayiti halayla leish vegam yalati banim. Even if, let's say, tonight I get remarried, and even if I could have more children, halahein Tisaberna. You want to wait for my kids? What are you going to wait for now? You want to wait till they grow up? The custom in Israel is that you're supposed to marry the siblings. What are you going to do? Wait till I get married? I can't get married. I'm too old. Even if I could get remarried, what are you waiting for the kids for? You're going to wait till they grow up? Are you going to walk around bound by this for years and not get remarried waiting for that? Al benotai. Don't do that, my girls. That's going to make me so embittered over you. Hashem has punished me. But you know what? I feel worse for you. I have a problem. Look at how Hashem has punished me. But why should you suffer? And if you suffer, it'll hurt me more than I'm in pain over myself. What a great person. How often we have our problems and we can't hear other people's problems. We have a toothache and we can't hear about people suffering in Nepal. We don't have a toothache and we don't bother thinking about the orphans in Nepal. How often we're so self-centered. Look at Naomi. She says, life is so terrible for me. She doesn't have bread to eat, shoes to wear. And she tells them, if you guys come with me, I will hurt more over you than over me. Here we see true care.
True love.
True love, yeah. Vatisena kolan vativkena od. They raised their voices. They wept some more. Vatishakopa lachamota. Arpa, the one whose name is nape of the neck, turn my back and show my neck. She kisses her mother-in-law and leaves. She goes back to Moabite territory. And they don't take her back. She goes back to Moabite territory and she says, I don't need to be a princess. I'll take any guy that'll take me. She becomes a woman of ill repute. And no one accepts her. They say, well, we don't like the likes of you here. And so she continues and goes to Philistine territory. And there she became a woman of ill repute. And ultimately, she mothered 5 children. One was named Goliath. And his 4 siblings, which we learn about in the book of Samuel. She will become not only a woman of ill repute, but also a witch. And she will try to kill King David, his nephew Yoav. Yes. So that's what happens with Orpah. She will merit a very long life, as will Ruth. Ruth will live to see her great-great-great-grandson Solomon sitting on the throne. The verse says that Solomon had a throne next to his, which was a designated spot for his great-great-grandmother, Ruth. Wow. She sat next to him. That's what she merited to see. Yes.
Just in a little way explained by the longevity of these people, but that means if Goliath was her son, literally that means Goliath was an extremely old man when he fought David.
Okay. Either he was a very old man, or she was very young at this juncture.
Even so, I assume he... it's impressive, I guess, that he must have been, like, it's a very...
Our sages...
He was a crazy, mighty warrior.
He was supposed to be very strong.
Joshua was like 60 when he conquered the Israel.
That was as a leader. He was there fighting peace. He was there...
Go
he had size.
You can be to me much like the age of 50.
It's a good point. It's a very good point.
With
whether we take this literally.
Running marathons, so everything's possible. How strong you are. Some people can be really strong. Young old age.
That's
really
guy,
strong.
That's a guy who's close to 60 as fast as the 18-year-old.
Yeah.
Ruth connected. She says, I want to connect to monotheism. And that's why her son's name is going to be Oved, the worshipper of Hashem. Why is Ruth name her son Oved? Because she stuck to the worship of Hashem. Even though at this juncture, she thinks that by going to Israel, she will lose everything. Her father's king, by going to Israel, she will be impoverished. Here she is walking without food or clothing. Naomi has told her that by entering the people of Israel, no one will marry her. Firstly, because the Torah says don't marry a Moabite. Secondly, she comes from the enemy. Who wants to marry a girl from the enemy? We had a girl here who converted from the Palestinian territories. Who wanted to date her? So you say she's a convert. What's the problem? Yet people have a hard time with it.
But she said she got married, though.
She did get married. Yes. Vatomer, hinei shava yevimtech. So Naomi tells Ruth, she says, your sister-in-law went back. She went back to her nation and her gods. Shuvi acharei yevimtech. But maybe you should go back to your nation. Now, if she didn't convert, you still have a question. How could you encourage someone to go be a pagan? Vatomer rot al tifyei bin beozveich lashuv me'acharayich. She says, don't insist that I leave you. Don't get me upset and insist that I stop following you. Ki el asher telechi eilech. I'm going where you go. Uva asher talini alin. I'm sleeping where you sleep. Ameich ami ve'lohayich elohai. Your nation is my nation. Your God is my God. She says, you know, you can't be alone with men. She says, wherever you go, I go. She says, you can't sleep in places unless there's no problem of yichud. Where you sleep, I sleep. She says, we're limited with Shabbos. You'll tell me, I'll do whatever you say. If you transgress, you can get punished with the death penalty. Ba'asher tamuti amut. I'll die whatever death you die. I'm going your way. But you know, if a person's executed by the courts, they don't get a regular burial, they get a shameful burial and a plot that says, this person was executed. Visham ekaver, I'm prepared to be buried wherever they bury me. Ko yaseh Adonai li v'cho yosif ki amavet yafrid b'ni uveinech. She says, I'm willing to accept even an equal punishment to what I've suffered until now, but I'm not giving up till death do us part. Vatere kimita metzeti lalechet ita. When Naomi sees that Ruth is sincere, and even after hearing all that, Ruth is insistent, I'm with you. Vatechdal ledaber eleha. So Naomi knows there comes a point where you stop pushing a convert away. There comes a point where you say, okay, that's what you want, fine. Vatelach nashetehem. The two of them went as equals, but they weren't equals, but in the eyes of heaven they were equals. From the minute a person decides in a decisive way that they want to convert, in heaven's eyes they are equal to a prophet like Naomi. In heaven, they are already loved, even though they didn't do the conversion process. Once they've really decided, vatelachna shteyem, now they walked as equals. Ad bo'ana Beit Lechem, till they came to Beit Lechem. They walked on Yom Tiv. And now they come into Beit Lechem, it is Chol HaMoed. And a great tragedy has occurred. Boaz has lost all his sons and all his daughters. All 30 sons died. All 30 daughters died. And now, to make matters worse, Boaz lost his wife. And so, after losing everyone else in his family, all his sons and all his daughters, Boaz has the greatest tragedy. His own wife passes away. And even though Boaz was so pious that he caused the famine to stop, and he brought the people back b'tshuvah, so Boaz could lose hope. Didn't we see that that was the name of Elimelech's son? Yoash, Yeush. Elimelech's weakness was when things seem threatening, he already gave up. Boaz thinks everything's over, and he's right, because in a few days, Boaz is going to pass away. Boaz doesn't realize it, but he has under 2 months left to live. But Boaz, nonetheless, does not give up. Boaz is on his way to bury his wife. It is probably the most tragic day in his life. Everything he's built has fallen apart. His whole family is gone. Wrong. Boaz has built a lifetime of being an observant Jew. When a person has consistently gone in the way of the Torah, it is not only his children who are his future. Boaz has built the Jewish people to the point where he has abolished the famine from the land of Israel. He has returned the justice system. And so Boaz, in his piety, is fit to be the progenitor of the Davidic dynasty. Boaz could look at life and be frustrated. Undoubtedly, Boaz had tremendous pain in his heart. We can't imagine what it's like to bury 30 sons and 30 daughters. You have to see God's hand in that. In a minute. What happens when one sees God's hand stretched out against them? That's what Naomi's about to teach us. Boaz does not give up. And because he does not give up, that is the hallmark of David. The hallmark of the Davidic dynasty, HaNetzach Zu Yerushalayim, the hallmark of Jerusalem, is that capacity to look to eternity, to look beyond the difficulties of the moment. And so now everyone has amassed. The Jewish people are not celebrating Yom Tov right now. Rather, all of the people have gathered to pay their last respect to Boaz's wife. They've all gathered to Beit Lechem. And as the funeral procession is going, in walks Naomi. And if she thought she could slip into the city without anyone noticing, she walks in when everyone's walking out of the city for the burial procession, and everyone sees her. So everyone looks in shock. We heard of this famous lady. No one saw her. When she would travel in carriages that had all kinds of drapes around them. There were few who merited to see that modest, pious woman, Naomi. And so people started whispering, "Is that Naomi?" They see a barefoot, impoverished, emaciated, skeleton figure walking in. Is that Naomi? Where's her family? Where's her husband? Where are her two sons? She was pregnant when they left. She was so wealthy. No one ever saw her. Now she's walking barefoot. Is that Naomi? And then people started saying, you see what happens when you leave Israel? You see what happens to the Jew who went to Chutz Laaretz? We all stuck it out here through the famine and we're all okay. Look what happened to her. She left Israel. So everyone's talking. And that's the scene we're up to. Yes?
Did he get all the 60 kids with the same wife? Or did he have like a few wives on the side?
I don't know. Huh? I don't know. It seems logical that he had more than one wife, but I don't know. Vayehi, we're on Pasuk Yud-Tet. Kivo'ana Beit Lechem, as they enter Beit Lechem, Vateyom Kola'ir Alehen, so the whole city has amassed for the funeral procession. They see them and they are in shock, Vatomarna, and so all the women started talking, Hazot Naomi, is that Naomi? And she hears it, Vatomer Alehen. So Naomi says to them, Al tikrena li Naomi, don't call me that nickname everyone gave me, pleasant. I know I used to be pleasant. I used to always do charity and kind things. Kirena li mara. Now my more fitting name is bitter. Ki he mar shaddai li meod. Because Hashem, who knows when is enough, and He knows when things have to stop, he has decided that things should be bitter for me very, very much. And obviously that's what I deserve. Ani melea halachti v'reika meshivani Adonai. I left, I was full, I had everything. I had a husband, children, pregnancy. Hashem has brought me back empty. You see, Hashem forced my hand and brought me back. But he forced my hand and brought me back empty. Lama tikre nalino mi. Why should you call me pleasant? Vadonai anavi. Don't you see, Hashem has testified against me? Hashem has obviously said, I am not fitting, I am not as worthy as you thought I was, because look at how Hashem has punished me. Vishadai heirali. And Hashem, who knows when to say stop, enough is enough, until now he's made things very bad for me. Vatashov Naomi, Ve'ruta Moavia Chalata Ima. Naomi returns. And even though they've been so shamed, and even though they're going to have to live in dire poverty, and they both know that they have an open house by Ruth's father, they could go back to Moab. They could buy food more cheaply. They could have the lap of luxury by the Moabite king. They're back. Vatashov. Naomi comes back wholeheartedly. I don't regret I left Moab. I am happy to be back. Even though I have a daughter-in-law who's a princess, who's potentially welcome back home. No. Vatashov Naomi v'ruta ma'aviyah chalata ima. Ruth was equal in her attitude to Naomi. They were both happy. We're poor, it's tough, but we're better off being in Israel than being in Moab and wealthy. Here we see the great tshuva of Naomi. Yes.
How does that logic make sense if Orpah was shunned when she went back?
Orpah went for prostitution. Orpah didn't go for the palace.
She went back and immediately went to prostitution before.
Our sages say that night. Sages say, why? You ask a very good question. Why would someone so great do something so bad? That's a great question. So I want to quote to you the Gemara. What? And so quickly? Oh, you ask a good question. Let me tell you a Gemara. The Gemara tells us like this. Baba Basra. It says in Tractate Baba Basra. No, give me 1 second. No, that's not the Gemara I wanted. The Gemara says like this. Shana upiresh kashe mikulam. If a person learned Torah and then they left it, so then they are worse than everyone else. If you didn't learn anything, you were never there, so you're a constant. But when a person was there, and then they leave it, how could it be that her son blasphemes? Our sages learn from this, Shana upiresh kashe mikulam. It was up to her what she would be like. But when a person has learned, very often when they leave it, then they're even worse.
And Naomi didn't think about this when she...
It's not her responsibility to think about this.
Why not? She specifically sent her away. She begged
right?
Her
Whenever
back.
A person tries to convert, we first tell them, why would you want to do this to yourself?
But that's not the situation you're talking about, though. Your situation is a person who wants to convert, who I assume converts not from Judaism, but this is a different case. We just said that she was in Jewish life for 10 years, so she
didn't
know.
But her conversion wasn't a good conversion, obviously.
But apparently it's still a very different mindset, though. She was still in it for for 10 years and still learn for 10 years.
So?
So it's not just a person who came in and wanted...
So? Why does that make a difference?
Because you said that, what's it called, that if you know it and understand it, then leave it, it's much worse.
Right.
She knew okay. it, understood it.
Right.
But she was told to leave it.
She was told, she was encouraged to leave. And it was up to her to find it within herself to have the greatness of not to leave it. You see that Ruth said, I'm going for this. It's a little bit
Ruth,
more refined.
Ruth told
Let me,
her to leave, though.
Right, but I'll tell you I'll tell you a point. You're honing a point which I'm scared to say, but I think it's an important point nonetheless. You have to understand that I'm in a tough situation because you're forcing me to present an idea and I don't have an issue with the idea, but sometimes when we present an idea, it's automatically inferred that we're saying, I could do that, and I'm not saying that. What we're analyzing, what we're about to discuss, is a concept. I am not saying for 1 minute that I could live up to the tests of ARPA, that I would do better than ARPA. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that I could live up to what Ruth does in our Megillah. I'm not saying that. I don't know if any of us who over getting a better portion at dinner are willing to do all kinds of things and we're not so invested in thinking of how A or B or C affects the next guy, if we can begin to speak about us in the same sentence as Rosh and Arpa. So I just want to clarify. We're discussing the Megillah. We're not discussing Netanel Frankenthal. That being said, now let's understand what the Megillah is telling us. The Megillah so far has put a tremendous spotlight on one question, partiality. In other words, what's in it for me? And the Megillah is showing us in a very harsh way that in life we are tempted to ask that question and make our decisions based on that question. The reason Ruth can be the source of greatness is because Ruth does not ask that question. Ruth says, what's right? And she does it. Elimelech says, what's in it for me? And so he loses everything. Now, little me has no right to talk about such things because I still have to work on myself. So who am I to talk about what Orpah was like and what Ruth was like? But I'm not comparing them to me. I was fortunate. I was born into this. Baruch Hashem. Hashem gave me a relatively easy path to go on. And I thank Hashem for that. I don't know if I was born not Jewish where I would go. I'm not coming to compare myself in this story. But nonetheless, the Megillah is obviously showing us people of tremendous potential. The Megillah is showing us people who had tremendous strengths. And if Orpah went for the evil, and she went that far down to the point where that night she slept with 100 men and a dog, so then obviously Orpah had tremendous inner strength, which could be directed. Ruth directed it one way, and Orpah directed it another way. Don't forget, these two had tremendous potential. So when we see potential, well, we also have potential in ourselves. Yet in order to realize that potential, we have to be interested in going for greatness. Going for greatness doesn't mean like the beginning of the Megillah, I will be king. Going for greatness means I will do what's right at all costs. The Megillah is showing us how from the poorest and lowest of the low, the woman who no one would look at for a shidduch, wherever she goes, we're about to discuss that, she's called the Moabite. The Moabite. Imagine a person converting today and people call him the Arab, the Hamasnik.
You're not supposed to do that.
Not supposed to do that, but he walks in and he's still wearing the bandana and he has a green flag in his knapsack.
Oh, oh.
So he says, shucks, I forgot about that. You know, my knapsack has that embroidered in. But that's what's about to happen to Ruth. Wherever she goes, she doesn't yet have the money to buy new garb. She's still dressed like a Moabite. And wherever she goes, everyone sees her as the Moabite. She doesn't have the accent. She doesn't have the language. She's coming in and she's obviously the Moabite. And everyone knows it. So the Megillah forces us to face up to that difficult question. How often are we challenged with that question? But the Megillah is really a call to greatness. So I'm not coming to judge Arpa, but the Megillah does.
Wait, so ultimately, why is it then that she went so far down so quickly?
I didn't hear you. Why?
Why she went so far down so quickly is because if she had to go in one extreme with her potential, right. She felt so bad about...
No. I remember I was once with a young man who was entering high school. And he had a lot of strength, physically and personality-wise. And he said to me, I'm either going to be a very big tzaddik or a very big rasha. And I haven't yet decided which one. Why? I thought it was great. He's recognizing his free will. Vatashov Naomi. So Naomi returns to Israel with a complete heart. This is where I belong. This is where I'm going to live. And if I were right now in a palace with a wonderful warm shower, a warm bath, I have those excellent puffy pillow and bed and all the warmth and amenities of Moab, I would still get up and come back. V'rut. And Ruth is with her. HaMoaviyah Chalata Ima. Ruth is with her, and even though she is from Moab, Hashava Misedei Moab, she is constantly saying, I'm so happy I came back. She didn't come back, she was never in Israel. Why does the Megillah say she's come back? I think this is my own shot. I didn't see it anywhere. Ruth never was in Israel. Why does it say Ruth came back from the Moabite fields? So the Medrash says, because they kept telling themselves, if I were there and I had to do it all over again, I'd still come back. I'd still come back to Israel. I think, humble me, for whatever it's worth, what I've seen in the forums of Geirim is that converts often say that they had the logical process of coming to Judaism, but emotionally they just felt like I'm coming back to where I belong, coming back, as though this is where I always was. I don't know, I never experienced that. But very often, Geirim say, when they experienced Judaism, it was like, I'm coming back to where I belong. So maybe that's what the Pasuk's alluding to. V'heima ba'u beit lechem b'tchilat kitzil seorim. And they've come back to Beit Lechem in the beginning of the harvest of barley, which is another way of saying they came back in the beginning of Chol HaMoed Pesach. Okay. So now, we finished the first section. They're back in Israel. And this leads us to part two.